Thank you, Stanley. The Lord's love for us poured out on the cross. Can't get over that, can you? We shouldn't. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. And now the empty tomb. You know, the cross and the grave go together to declare our Lord's salvation, our Lord's love, and our Lord's victory on our behalf. He didn't have to die, but he died in our place, and he rose again to live forevermore. All right, before I get preaching, the children can be dismissed to children's church. I had to chuckle. I'll tell you a couple of housekeeping things. I had to chuckle, or actually Starla reminded me, and we had a chuckle over He Keeps Me Singing, what we sung a little bit, or the last song that we sung as a congregation, and because that's one of Micah's favorite little hymns. And the way we know it is he, whenever Starla will sometimes ask him, you want to sing a song before he goes to bed? And he always says, heavy. Say, heavy? Hey, first time he did it, she said, heavy? What is heavy? And he kept saying, heavy. And finally she figured out that part that says, fills my every longing. He thinks it says heavy. So anyway, that's his favorite little song to sing before he goes to bed, right? Or it was for a while, so we had a chuckle over that. And while, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 4. And while you're turning there, just a couple of things. We do want to continue to pray for Bill Becker. That you can tell their whole clan's missing today. Last night he had shown some improvement, so that's a good thing, and just continue to pray that the Lord will work there. Also be in prayer for Ron and Lisa and Mr. Ralph Parker's visitation for the family is this afternoon from 2 to 4 at Edwards, right? And the funeral is tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. So be in prayer for them, and please show your support to them during this time. One other thing I wanted to mention is that Easter morning, which is just in about 3 weeks from now, that's Sunday the 27th, I believe. Sunday morning the 27th, that's coming fast. I'd like us to have, after the service for the kids, egg hunt. So what that means is that we're going to need some volunteers to stuff eggs and hide them and do all that, and also some people to tell their kids and grandkids, or invite those that you know that have kids and grandkids to be here Sunday morning. And after the service, we'll have an egg hunt here on the grounds and enjoy that. I don't know how much y'all will be searching, but I still like finding eggs every once in a while, so... So just keep that in mind. That's coming up. All right, if you would stand with me this morning, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 15. John writes and says, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, that is Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy." I like that. I like that picture there. "That he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it searches our hearts. And it calls us to account. It also shows us who we are. And it displays who you are. Lord, we want to be transformed. We want to be changed into your image. That's why we're here. We want to know you. And we thank you that you've given us your Savior. We thank you that you've given us your righteousness. Lord, we want to walk in truth. And so I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would instruct us and teach us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I also pray that you would empower me to preach, not my own thoughts, but what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John kind of calls things to account here. John draws real stark contrast. He talks about light and darkness in chapter 1. He talks about truth and lies in chapter 2. And here he talks about righteousness and sin, or love and hatred. And he kind of paints a picture and he says, look, it's one or the other. Our world doesn't like that, does it? Our world likes gray areas. Well, maybe it's a little bit of this, maybe it's a little bit of that. But John wouldn't have it. He kind of says, look, if you're following the Lord, there's going to be evidence. Now, as we dig into this, there's a couple of things that I want you to know. First of all, we're going to look at the Christian's practice, and then we're going to look at the Christian's passion. Last week, we were talking about children of God, and John's continuing his discussion on who is a child of God. He talked last week about the love of God that has been shed, that has been manifested for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can rest in his love. What a wonderful love it is. It's not deserved in any way, but it does transform us. He talked about how whoever has this hope in him, the hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, is transformed. His life has changed. Well, this week he goes a little bit further. And he says that a believer's life is not characterized by sin. A believer's life is characterized by righteousness. What does he mean? Well, he means that there's a change that has taken place. There's a change in the inside, a change in the heart. We need to note something, though. First of all, who's John talking about primarily? Well, he's talking about all Christians. He's also kind of giving a warning. He's doing two things. One, he's saying, you know, all believers, there should be a change in their heart. But he's also been giving a warning about teachers. You remember that a few weeks ago? He talked about the Antichrist. And there were little Antichrists. There were many Antichrists that were against God. And he said, you're going to know them by whether or not they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and profess him as God, or they deny that. Well, these teachers had crept into the church, and many of them had begun to say, listen, we think there's a difference between the spiritual and the physical in such a way, and there is, but they made such a divide that they said, it doesn't really matter now what we do in our body. All that matters is the spiritual. And the result of that was that people began to say, oh, I can go out and live however I want to, as long as my soul is saved. You see the problem? That's what John's addressing here. That's what he's driving home to. That's what he's trying to correct. And so he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. What John is saying is not that you never sin. What John is saying is that the course of your life, the practice, the thing that exemplifies you as a believer has changed. Before you came to Christ, what exemplified you was your own way. You decided each and every morning, I want to do this, and I'm going to, there was no thought whatsoever about what God's will was. But after you were saved, you were born again, John says. Your heart changes, and now he's changed your want to. Anybody here ever have a problem with the want to? Yeah. You know what you should do, but boy, I want to do something different. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves you, there's a deeper desire. That flesh is still there battling against you each and every day, but there's a deeper desire to please him because of what he's done for you, because he's redeemed you. And so your want to changes. Oh yeah, sure, there's still the pull of the world, there's still the pull of the flesh, but deep down you want to be pleasing to the Lord. That's what happens when you get saved. So what John is saying is that what characterizes the life of the believer is the practice of righteousness, not the practice of sin. Over in Matthew chapter 7, turn over there real quick with me, keep your finger there in 1 John chapter 3, and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus gave a warning, and he paints a picture. He paints a picture of a tree and a garden. And he says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them how? By their fruits." By their actions, by what they do. "Do men gather grapes of thorn bushes or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every corrupt tree bears bad fruit. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So Jesus warned, when it comes to teachers, look at their works. Look at their fruits. And in fact, he was real hard on the Pharisees about this, wasn't he? The Pharisees loved to talk about all that they were doing on the outside. They loved to point to their works. But Jesus said, he condemned them. He said, "Listen, you tithe of all the mint and the herb that you grow in your garden, but you leave off the weightier matters of the law. You don't love your brother. You don't give to your neighbor. And thereby, you reveal your heart." He said, you say, "I keep God's commands." But in the process, you also dishonor your parents. And they would do that. They had all these rules and regulations. And what the Pharisees would try to do is they'd try to dress up the outside. He said, "You're on the outside, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but underneath, there's death, decay, and destruction." The heart had not changed. The heart had not had a transformation. A few years ago, I worked for a man, and up in his office, he was the leader of a Christian ministry, and we would travel together quite a bit. And around Christmas time every year, he would always get all these gifts. People on staff would... He was a single guy, and so people on staff would make him, you know, cookies and all sorts of sweets. We didn't have a whole lot of healthy food to bring in, and pretty soon a whole table full of just like junk food would accumulate. Sometimes he'd stick stuff in his closet. Now, I got to tell you this about this guy. He loved things really warm. Somebody here this morning said they liked the warmth over the cold, and that was him. His office was always at least 80 degrees. In the summertime, I could just feel the sweat rolling down my back, and I'd go downstairs and go in there. Downstairs, there's a kitchen, and I'd go in the walk-in freezer when he was on the phone and try to stand there just to cool off, and that's kind of gross, but when I start to feel that my shirt get a little bit stiff, I'd know, okay, maybe I can go back upstairs for a little bit. It was terrible, is what I'm trying to say. It was terribly hot. Well, one day, or later in the spring, it was a warm day, I went into a closet and I saw that there were a plate of truffles that had been made, homemade truffles, that had been made, I guess, back around Christmas time and given. And I thought, you know, he said, whatever you want, you know, have it. There's always a temptation there. But I thought, hey, I'm kind of hungry. I'll have one. And they looked really good. They were still perfect. And the chocolate coating was, you know, perfect. And they had all those little stripes on them. Somebody had spent a lot of time making these truffles. So I grabbed one. I took a bite. And as soon as I did, I had to spit it out. And I looked, and on the inside, whatever they had made, I think it was cookie dough or something, it was all moldy. And it tasted terrible. I had to run to the bathroom and spit it out. It looked great on the outside, but on the inside, there was death and decay that had already taken place. That's what John is talking about here. He says, that's what Jesus warned about. He said, look out for those who look good on the outside, but the heart has not been changed. And John says, over here, he says, now, we got a little bit of a problem. He says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous, not the one who practices sin. So is there a difference? Is there a conflict here? Is John saying, make sure your outward works look good? No. What he's saying is your outward works will look good if your heart has been changed. Another way of saying it is how James put it. James said, he asked his readers, he said, you say you have faith. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Some people have interpreted that to say that James was saying you need faith plus works to be saved. And that's not what he was saying. He was saying you need a faith that works. There's a difference. Faith plus works says it's something on my account that saves me. It's something that I do that saves me. I have to have faith, but I also have to work my way there. That's not what James was saying. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said that it's by faith alone that we're saved. The faith that is of righteousness comes on this wise over in Romans chapter 3, that we're justified by faith, not by works. What the difference is this. James was saying we need a faith that works. A faith that so transforms our heart that it transforms our actions. A faith that you have received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on account of yourself, solely on what he's done. And because of that, you're born again, and he begins to change you from the inside out. He begins to change your want to, so that you want to please him. Do you see the difference? That's what John's talking about. So he warns his readers. He says, watch out. Be sure of this, that whoever makes a practice of sinning has not been transformed, has not received the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's drawing a stark contrast. Now, that's not to say that your works save you. That's to say that when you're saved, your works will be different, because you had the living God living within you. And he's going to warn you. Now, that's not to say either that you are always going to be perfect. But the characterization of your life, the direction of your life, has changed from doing your own will to now pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, to living for him. You see the difference? All right. So, couple of things about the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 5. 1 John 3, verse 5. John says, you know that he, that is Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. Who can take away your sin? Can you remove your sin? No. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? He came to deliver us from sin and to give us a righteousness that's not of our own, a righteousness that comes by faith only in him. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. I want to read that to you, because Paul makes real clear and plain that our righteousness is not our own, but comes from him. But the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely. We've sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but we're justified. We're made right with God freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, who God has given as a propitiation by his blood through faith. In other words, you're saved by the work of Christ alone. Not by your own righteousness, but by his. And he gives you his righteousness so that your standing before God is now just the same as the Lord Jesus is standing. If you are in him, the Father looks upon the righteousness of his Son and he says, based on who he is, I declare you righteous. That's amazing. He no longer sees my sin, he sees my Savior. And he accepts him. He accepts his work instead of mine. And what that does, when you get a hold of that, is it transforms your heart. It says, Lord, it makes you say, Lord, I love you. Thank you so much. And I want to live for you now. Now I can live for you not worried that you're going to reject me, but knowing that you love me. I can live my day out each and every day, not worried about, well, is God going to strike me down? No, he's already stricken his son on my behalf. I can live each and every day saying, Lord, I'm free to live for you. I don't have to be fearful. And that's great news, isn't it? That is great news. That's what John's talking about. And that changes our walk so that we begin to practice more and more a life that's pleasing to him. He also draws a contrast. He says the between the children of the devil and the children of God. He says, he who sins is of the devil, verse 8. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Who's the devil? He's that old liar, deceiver, Satan. What has he done from the very beginning? Well, Jesus said over in John chapter 8, he said he's a liar and the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. His whole goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Because Satan said, I want to have the right to guide my own life apart from God. That's what he did. He was in the throne room of God, an angel created to reflect God's glory back to him, and he decided he was lifted up with pride, Isaiah said. And he said, I'm going to ascend up to God's throne. I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to make my throne up there. I'm going to rule. And so what did God do? He cast him down out of heaven. And ever since then, from the Garden of Eden to now, he whispers his lies to people. He says, you can be your own boss. You can choose right and wrong for yourself. That's what he did for Eve, wasn't it? And that's what he does today. And the sinister lie of it is that when we go that path, when a person chooses that, they're ensnared. They're trapped in their own sin. But here's the good news. The good news is not only that Jesus came to deliver us from our sin, he also came to destroy the works of the devil. It's kind of like this great, John's painting this great picture of a battlefield. There's these two sides. And if we were to sit back, we were to say, which one's stronger? Which one's going to win? And risen between the two sides, there stands a cross. And God sends his son to that cross to die. And you can imagine in that moment that Satan has thought, I've conquered. I've won. I've defeated God. I killed him. What he didn't know was that in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, on behalf of you and me, God had overcome his plan. When he was buried in that tomb, Satan rejoiced. But 3 days later, he came out of the grave triumphant, destroying the works of the devil. Satan's got marked time. He knows he's on his way out. And that's why he's angry. That's why he roars in this day and age. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, and he did so. Well, quickly, the Christian's passion. John talks about the Christian's passion. He says, because our heart has been changed, it's not only displayed by our actions, it's also displayed by our love. And really, love is action. Love is displayed in the heart, in the life of the believer. He talks about the world. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? Because hatred's of the world. Hatred's the world system. But just like Cain murdered his brother Abel and hated him. But he says, there's something different about you. Look at verse 16. That's where we're going to end up today. By this we know love. How do we define love today? Well, the world says love is a feeling. You hear people say all the time, I've fallen in love. You wonder, what did they trip over? love is an emotion. And in our world, expresses it in kind of gushy, sentimental terms, doesn't it? They say, I've fallen in love, or I've fallen out of love, or I'm just not feeling it anymore. But John says, this is the way we know love. We know love by who Jesus is. Jesus defines love. By this we know love because he laid down his life for us. Love is not an emotion. Oh, it can be emotional, yeah. But love primarily is an action. Love moves you to do something. Love must be expressed. And it's defined by Jesus' actions toward us. First of all, love is sacrificial. We already talked about that, but Jesus laid down his own life for our sakes. Love means that we're willing to give to somebody else because he gave to us. What did it cost God to save you? It cost him a great amount. Not only did he go to the cross, but way before that, he had to become a human. He had to step into our world and take on human form and to take on human personality, to become one of us. We don't think about the sacrifice that was, but it was great because he left his glory above to become like one of us. That was a huge sacrifice, yet he did it. And not only did he do that, he went to the cross and suffered and bled and died. Love is sacrificial. Love is generous. Love gives. How did Jesus give to us? He gave everything. God says through the Apostle Paul that if the Father has given us his best in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how will he not give us anything that we need? Love gives, and love is active. And that's what John says. We too should lay down our lives for one another. We too should be generous and ready to give to the needs of others. And we too should have an active love. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's a phrase today among the young people, if you love her, put a ring on it. Have you heard that? Well, there is some truth to that. I told Starla that I loved her years ago. But that was not just something that I said. It was something that I had to demonstrate. And I demonstrated it one day when I got down on a knee. I led her on a surprise tour of her house, actually. She didn't know I was in town. and I had placed roses, 24, two dozen here, 24 roses, a dozen here, three in her bedroom, two on the back porch, and I held one. And it was kind of like the scavenger hunt with the note leading her throughout her house, and she had to find all this stuff. And I remember she got to her back porch and got to the note that had the two roses, and I told her to come down to the gazebo that are on her father's property, on her parents' property. And I was hiding behind some trees. But I could see her, and I saw her walking back and forth. And I had this ring in my hand and a single rose. And I was going to get down on one knee, and I could see her walking back and forth, and she walked back inside. And I thought, uh-oh. There were a lot of thoughts that went through my mind in about half a minute. One was, did she not understand the note? Then she didn't come back out, and it was, maybe she's not coming back out. Then what do I do with this ring? But finally, she came back out. She'd gone back in, and she still didn't believe I was there. And so she'd asked her parents, is he really here? She came out, and when she saw me, we ran together, and, perfect flying together through the field and all that. Got down on one knee and professed my love to her, promised her that I would love her for the rest of my life, and asked her to be my wife. And she said yes. And that was wonderful. That was a thrilling day, one of the best days of my life. Topped only by the day I married her. But you know what? Love is an action that continues from there on. It didn't stop that day. It's a choice each and every day to say, I love you. The Father made a choice to say, I love you. The Son made a choice to say, I love you, and I will lay down my life on your behalf. Will you receive it? That's what love is. It's a choice. It requires sacrifice. It requires giving of ourself, and it requires action. We're going to have a song of invitation this morning, and the invitation is this. Have you ever received the Father's love? Do you know Him personally as Lord and Savior? If you haven't, I'd love to talk with you about how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, that you can know that you know, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that you're saved, and then you've been transformed.